John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. I'd like to invite you to stand. If you're able to, if not, remain seated. If you need to sit for health reasons, but please follow along in John 15. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Amen. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Amen. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Powerful passage this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a joy to be here in your house today. Thank you for the New Testament church that we can gather together, Jew and Gentile in one body, and worship thee together. Lord, we're so grateful for the work of the cross of Calvary, as we've heard today, already sung about. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins. Lord, I do pray if someone's here that is not saved, that they'd get saved today. But Father, for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts in this vitally important subject. I need thee this morning. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Give us ears to hear. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. And may your word have free course. Father, you promised that your word would not return void. We claim that promise today. Please lead and direct now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is with his 11 apostles. It is the eve of his crucifixion. One of them, Judas Iscariot, we know, the imposter, the fake, the false apostle, has already fled the scene. We know that back in John chapter 13 and verse, I believe it's 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas leaves that upper room where Christ was gathered there. Where is he going, you might ask? He's going to tell. He's going to the chief priests. He's going to the captains of the temple. He's going to the Jewish elders to do what? To tell them where they could find and arrest this so-called enemy of their religion, which has been a thorn in the flesh for the past 3.5 years. His name, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where he went. And while Judas is gone, we find Jesus Christ in this very intimate setting. He's been here since John chapter 13 began, and he's giving some final instructions just hours before all of the chaos breaks out. It's going to happen this night. He wants to take this time and speak to the 11. A.B. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the Twelve, called these chapters, as I mentioned in a previous sermon, dying words to future apostles. And in chapters 13 and 14, Christ once again announced something to his apostles that he has been saying for quite some time, the fact that he is leaving. He's departing from them. He's going to go. For some time he has been saying this, Matthew 26, 2, we read, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. They didn't seem to get it, though. Then in this upper room in John chapter 13 and verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." They understood slightly what he was saying. And after telling them of his departure there in John chapter 13 and chapter 14 as well, he begins to give them words of comfort, trying to encourage them, knowing that he's going the way. He's telling them of the things that he would be doing for them while he's away. Things like preparing a place for them in heaven. Things like being accessible to them by prayer. Even something they never heard of, indwelling them in the person of the Holy Spirit forever. That's what he would be doing for them while he is away. But then when we get to chapter 15, in the same scene, Christ now turns the tables. And he now tells them what they should be doing for him while he's away. And the primary thing that he says in John chapter 15, at least the first 17 verses, is that this first church should be doing this, bearing fruit. And he expounds on that in verse 16 because he wants not just fruit, but he wants, watch this, fruit that remains. What does that mean? In other words, they were to be doing the same thing we are still to be doing, and that is preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world, reaching the lost, winning souls, telling them how to be saved, then taking those new believers and scripturally baptizing them, and then discipling them and establishing New Testament churches and multiplying themselves throughout the entire world. That's our assignment. That's the Great Commission. This is what they and every true New Testament church in this world should be doing. We should be bearing fruit, and that fruit should be fruit that remains. Amen. And what that requires is this, to abide in him. But now in chapter 15 and verse 18, in the text that I just read, and this subject, by the way, goes all the way through chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus Christ is now going to give his disciples a warning. He is forewarning his disciples of something that is undoubtedly going to go hand in hand with fruit bearing. You say, what is that? You see, if you and I are bearing fruit, if we're striving to, in this world, to have fruit that remains, if we're striving to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ and disciple them, mark it down that you and I will experience something interesting. Maybe interesting is not the best word. But it's true. What is that? We will be hated by some people in this world. We'll be hated. I'd like for you to notice verse 25 of our text, where I got the title of the message this morning. Notice, we read, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." Notice, "they hated me without a cause." This morning I want to preach on that subject. They hated me without a cause. You know, for the past two chapters, Jesus Christ has been primarily speaking about love. Love. I mean, over and over again, he speaks of love. In chapter 14 and verse 21, he talks about his love for them. Then in chapter 14 and verse 23, he talks about their love for him. And then in chapter 15 and verse 17, he talks about their love for one another. And all of those are important. As a matter of fact, 10 times in chapter 15 alone, Christ mentions the word love. And that's an important word, by the way. And I preached about it. But now Jesus Christ introduces to them the subject of hate. They're the other side of the coin. He talks about hate. And do you know that he mentions hate in this chapter almost as many times as he mentioned love? 8 times he mentions the word hate. 3 times in verse 18. Once in verse 19. 2 times in verse 23. And once in verses 24 and once in verse 25. He talks about hatred. But the hatred that Jesus Christ is speaking of here is not a hatred that they would be giving out, if you will. He's not warning them about that. It's actually something totally different. He's talking to them about a hatred that they are going to receive, being hated. Christ is preparing his disciples and every follower of his, by the way, for what they are going to experience in this world if we are truly living for him. Understand, we will be hated by some people.
Amen.
We'll be hated. You say, why? Well, let's find out. Let's look at our text. I want us to look at several things as we go right to the text here this morning as we consider what is it about this hatred that Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. Notice, first of all, number one, the conflict we face. Do you know we're in a battle? Do you understand that? I hope you do. The Christian life is a battle. It's likened quite often to the life of a soldier. By the way, if you don't feel the battle, maybe it's because you're not in the battle. If you and I are in the battle, if we're trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand there will be a conflict. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Notice verse 19, the last 5 words of the verse. Therefore the world hateth you. You see, every child of God is going to face this if we're trying to live for him and strive to produce fruit in this world. This is what's going to happen to us. We're not to be surprised, even though we do everything in our power, and we should, by the way, to be kind to people, to live a meek and gentle life towards others, to live peaceably in this world, to not do anything unkind or malicious, to not to provoke or warrant the hatred of the world. Understand, we will still be hated by some.
Amen.
They're going to hate us. You see, this is a Bible truth that we are reminded of over and over again. Please don't miss it. 1 John 3:13, the same penman pens these words. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Don't be, wow, where'd that come from? Understand, you and I should expect it. That the world, some in the world, will hate us. 2 Timothy 3:12 puts it this way. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You may be here saying, well, I'm not suffering persecution. Well, then connect the dots yourself from that verse. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Amen.
That falls under the umbrella of hatred, by the way. You know, when the Bible speaks of the world, what's it speaking of? It's speaking of the unregenerate. It's speaking of those that we live around and work with that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those that have never been truly born again. Those that have never experienced regeneration. And Jesus Christ is warning that some of them are going to hate you. Then notice what he says in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, don't be surprised they hated me too. And they did. I mean, the evidence is abundant in Scripture that throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, some in the world repeatedly showed their hatred for him, so much so that they wanted him dead.
Right.
I think of King Herod. When Jesus Christ was born and the Magi came from the east and he questioned them and he found out that there was someone born that was a king of the Jews, boy, that threatened him. Without that child, without knowing who he was, without that child doing anything against him, what did he do? He sent out orders that all the male children, 2 and below, be slain. Why is that? He hated them. He hated them. He Even when Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, was preaching in John chapter 8, as he made those several I am statements, one of the ones he said as he was talking about Abraham, and when he said, before Abraham was, I am, proclaiming his deity before the Jews. What did they do? You know what they did in John 8:59. Then took they up stones to cast stones at him. They hated him. Again, in John chapter 10 and verse 31, Jesus made another similar statement when he said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew he was proclaiming deity, and what did they do? We read in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They hated him so much. They wanted him dead. Can you imagine that? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the perfect, sinless Son of God. I mean, they hated someone who never sinned. They hated someone who never did anything wrong. He never lied. He never responded wrong. He never said anything wrong. He said nothing but the truth. He never had a bad attitude. His lips were never with guile, and his conduct was always above reproach. Amen. Even Pontius Pilate said of him, I find no fault in him. Amen. 1 Peter 2:22 describes Christ's perfection this way, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Amen. They hated the perfect Son of God. Imagine the one who loves every human being, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one who went to the cross of Calvary for every human being, the one that bore the wrath of God in his own body on the cross of Calvary for everyone, the one who is even to this day and always will be forgiven, willing to forgive anybody who comes to him by faith. He offers to all men free and full salvation at no cost to them, simply by faith. And it cost him his own life.
Amen.
Who is that person that they hated? And Christ says his disciples in that upper room, he said, they hated me. Mark it down. I'm going to hate you too. Some will hate you. You see, this is the conflict that we face. But then notice not only the conflict we face, notice the cause of this hatred. Why? I ask the same. Why? Why did they hate Jesus Christ? Why would they hate us? Well, he gives us some reasons. You know, in verse 25, and I'll go back up to verse 19 in a moment. Let me just clear something up. When Jesus Christ says, they hated me without a cause, what he's doing here is he's quoting from two places in the Old Testament. Actually, from the Psalms. He's quoting Psalm 35 in verse 19, where the Bible says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. Psalm 69 and verse 4 says this, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. I know what you're thinking. That's more for some of than others, like me, right? But what Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 25 is not that they did not have a reason for hating him, because they did. What he's saying here is this, that the reason that they had for hating him was unwarranted.
Amen.
It was unjustified. There was no legitimate grounds for them hating him. In other words, they hated him not for something that he did, but instead their hatred was a product of unregenerate man's desperately wicked heart.
Amen.
And it's the same with us. Do you know that we don't have to do anything wrong? And if we live for the Lord, striving to produce fruit that remains, we'll be hated. just because we're living for Him. You know, in verses 19 to verse 25, Christ goes on to give us a little bit of understanding here. He shows three reasons why those that live for the Lord will be hated. Because sometimes we wonder, why? I didn't do it. Why? Why? I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't say anything bad. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. I didn't steal. And I'm still hated. Why? Well, Christ shows us here. The first one is in verse 19. Notice the Bible says the first reason, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The first cause that Jesus Christ gives for us to be hated is this: we're different. Amen. Believers are different. At least we're supposed to be. You see, when a person chooses to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand something. You are going to be different from the world. Now, our goal is not to simply be different. Our goal is to live for Christ. Amen. And as we live for Christ, we are different. You see, living for Christ means this. It means that we no longer belong to the world. It means that we do not follow the world's philosophies. We do not follow the world's ideas. We do not follow the world's principles. We're not governed by them. We do not have the same purpose in life that the world has. Right. We're different. Right. We don't follow the world's entertainment. We don't listen to the world's music. We're not interested. We're not enamored by the world's movie stars and models and entertainers. That doesn't matter to us. We really don't care about that. We don't go to the same places they go to. Instead, we live by a biblical standard. We live by a high and holy standard. We govern our lives by biblical principles. And that makes us different. We're not like them. And some will hate us because of that. Do you know in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 describes this? I want you to listen to these verses. The Bible says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, before we were saved, we lived like the world. He goes on to say, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Watch this. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You're a confusing person to them. Why don't you do the things we do? They don't understand that. And by the way, they will mock you. Some will mock you. Some will speak evil of you. Some will hate you when you do things like this. Go to church three times a week. When you're reading your Bible and praying every day, when you bring your Bible to work and you read it, when they watch you in the restaurant and me pray before our meals as a family, when they understand that you and you tell them, I don't drink alcohol, I don't attend Hollywood movies, I don't listen to rock and roll music, I don't listen to country music, I don't listen to that, I don't go to bars, I don't dance, I don't go to the beach, I don't curse, I don't do those things.
Amen.
When you don't laugh at their inappropriate jokes, and even when you're not engaging in their inappropriate conversations, do you know what they're going to think of you? You're somebody that's weird. You see, what the world wants is they want me and you to fit in. That's what they want. They want you and me to think like they think, to get with the program, to do the things that everybody else does. But we don't. We're Christians. We want to live by a Bible standard. Amen?
Amen.
So you'll be different. And it bothers them. There's a second reason, too. They not only some will hate us because we're different, some will hate us because we're disciples. You say, what do you mean by that? Remember, there were 12 apostles, but a disciple is simply not just a saved person, but someone who is saved that chooses to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes him our Lord. That's what a disciple is. Notice in verse 19, we read at the end of the verse, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Notice verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Notice the phrase, for my name's sake.
Amen.
Do you know, for the most part, the world will tolerate someone who has some religion. They'll tolerate someone who believes in, perhaps, if you call it, I have my higher power. That's acceptable for the most part in the world. It's always baffled me that if someone says they're a Muslim, the world's okay with that. As a matter of fact, it's kind of in vogue in their eyes. Or if someone says, well, I'm a Catholic, or someone says, well, I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Buddhist. Do you know the world, for the most part, tolerates that?
Exactly right.
In fact, sometimes they'll even have a certain level of respect for that person because they say, oh, they're spiritual people. The moment you mention you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the moment you bring up the name Jesus Christ and you believe that he is the one and only true and living God and that he is the only way to heaven, no one gets to heaven without him, understand something, you're going to find really quick that the world's attitude towards you is going to suddenly change.
Amen.
You're suddenly going to become a weirdo. Extremist. Over the top. They'll call you and call me when we start talking about Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven and the Bible, the Word of God. They'll call you and me intolerant. They'll call us unloving. They'll call us self-righteous. They'll even, some of them, call us mentally ill. How about what they did to our vice president? When Mike Pence made that statement publicly before the cameras, how he has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he talks to him, and Jesus talks to him as well. People went, oh. It's amazing the junk the world will approve if someone else says it. Oh, I don't want to go down the road of all the abortion and all that stuff. That's okay. But boy, say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I talk to him through prayer and he speaks to my heart by the Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 whoa. They like to take him through the ringer after he said that. They literally called him on some of these crazy shows mentally ill and not fit to be the vice president. Why is that? Because he mentioned Christ. Because he said he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not in those words. So they hate us because we're different. They hate us when we're a disciple. And then the third reason we find in verse 22, they hate us because we're divulging. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, notice, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Why did they hate Jesus Christ? Here's why, because he revealed their sin. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their false religion through his teaching. His life was convicting. He spoke the truth. And they hated him because of it. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. His life was convicting. Made him feel guilty. Many of you have experienced this. You go to work and people know you're a Christian. And you're doing your job or doing whatever it is, and there's this conversation over in the corner, and you happen to be in the room, and somebody blurts out a curse word, and they catch at the corner of the eye that you're in the room. And when they do that, they look and they go, "Oh, I'm sorry." You didn't even say a word. Because if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're speaking about your Savior, understand something. Your life and my life will convict people without us even saying anything many times. And they'll hate us for it. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, watch this, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When you and I are living for the Lord, both our lips and our life will be convicting to them as we speak the truth in love and live for what is right and stand up for what is right. Understand, they're going to feel conviction, and some will hate you because of that. Who do you think you are? Oh, you're self-righteous, you're a Pharisee, you're a holy roller, and so forth. They're not going to like you. You know, many of you know our testimony, me and my wife. I say it often, different aspects of it. But we got saved as adults, and I would say we had a lot of friends. A pretty good amount of friends. Notice the word had. Because we got saved and we wanted to live for the Lord. We were tired of the world. We knew what the world offered. We didn't want that anymore. And we, as first generation Christians, we got saved on the same day. We said, look, we're just going to live. Let's live for the Lord. And we started to. And we noticed something happening. People started to not want to be around us anymore. Yeah, what were you doing? Were you looking down your nose upon them? Were you saying, we're better than you are? No, nothing of that at all. We were as kind as we could to them. In fact, we wanted to lead them to the Lord. We wanted to see them saved. We wanted to keep that relationship. But here we are now going to church on Sundays, not able to go to their event, not wanting any of that liquor that they're serving. Say, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be a part of that. Guess what happened? They all left. You know how many friends we've retained? Zero. None. Not because we were trying to. Because they didn't want to be a part of it. They felt guilty. I remember one time I was in a store picking up some subs, and a bunch of people were waiting for our food, and I was sitting back there, and I had some tracts in my pocket. There are people there, so that'd be a good time to do this. So I said, well, I got tracts. So I said, hey, here's something for y'all to read. And I handed the one guy next to me. And he took this, and he looked at me and he said this. He said, you know, guys like you make me feel guilty. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm a Christian, and, you know, I know I should be doing this, and I'm not. I'm not trying to do that, and I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. Understand, when you and I choose to live for God, people are going to feel convicted, and some will even hate you. Nobody hates me. Maybe you're not living for the Lord. Maybe you're not trying to produce fruit. Maybe you're trying to find that little spot that's convenient in life to please everyone. Which brings me to number three, and we're done here. Not only the conflict we have and the cause of their hatred. Notice the choice we must make. There's a choice here. I want you to listen very closely because I'm talking to myself as well. There's a lesson here. Why would Jesus Christ all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, in verse 26 and 27, say, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness of me, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Is there a connection? Yes.
Amen.
What's the connection? There's a lesson here. Christ is trying to get us to understand that the souls of men are at stake here.
Amen.
In this battle, this life that you and I live, this living the Christian life, understand what's at stake here. It's much greater than our little things in our lives. We're talking about the souls of men here, heaven or hell, depending on what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I that know him as Savior have been commanded to bear fruit.
Amen.
And bear fruit that remains. That means we have to make a choice. You see, living the Christian life will do two things. Number one, yes, it will cause many in the world to hate us without a cause. By the way, let's make sure it's without a cause. But there's another thing it's going to do. It's going to cause others to get saved. You see, it is not only through our lips, but through our life that the Lord uses that to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what that's going to do. Yes, it's going to repel some people, but it's going to attract some people as well.
Amen.
And if you ever heard of Noel Buckley's testimonies, it's really awesome.
Amen.
He was in England. And he was him and Margaret, and there was a couple that they were in this complex where they lived, and it was military as far as he was in the military, and when they moved into this complex, the people around there were telling them, "Listen, there's a couple over here. You don't want anything to do with them. They're really strange. They're like these holy rollers,
Amen.
Bible beaters, you know, that sort of thing." So he was like, they got scared. They said, they saw him. Well, they found out something that when Noel was moving some things in, he needed some help with some things. He was by himself. These folks came out and helped. And they got to talking.
Amen.
And Noel would tell you to this day, it was because of the testimony of those people. They later, by the way, told him about Christ. But it was because of the testimony of those people, the life that they chose to live, that him and Margaret got saved. Our lives make a difference. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is sent forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot." Again, living for Christ will cause some to hate us without a cause, but it's going to cause others to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to choose. What are we going to do? Are we going to live a life that's pleasing for him, knowing that many in the world, or at least some, are going to hate us, or are we going to try to please men? Which is it? You tell me. Nobody likes to be hated. I don't like to be hated. I want everybody to like me. They don't, but I want them to. But we all like to be liked. It's our nature, isn't it? I want people to like me. I mean, I don't want to go around and making enemies. I want everyone to like me. As a matter of fact, being hated is a hard thing to bear. But the desire to not be hated has been one of the main causes of unfaithfulness and unfruitfulness in the lives of many Christians. We won't live for him because we're afraid of what people might think. What would they think if I came to church 3 times a week? They might think I'm weird. What would they think if I said, "I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't dress that way. I dress like a Christian. I don't listen to that. I don't do that." We're afraid of people. And it's costing the souls of men.
Amen.
That's what it's doing. Fear of man. What will they think?
Some would rather live a compromising lifestyle, trying to find that middle of the road so that everybody likes us, straddle the fence, trying to get that approval from everyone. You see, the problem with that philosophy, we may think, "Well, yeah, they like me, then I can slip the gospel." Understand that that middle of the road compromise philosophy doesn't work.
Amen.
It's as we live for him that we make a difference.
Can I read you something in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36? And you may want to write, or 26. Listen to what Jesus said. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Something's wrong, he's saying. If everybody likes you, something's wrong. Because if you're living for him and I'm living for him and we're producing fruit, inevitably, no matter what we try, no matter how kind we are, no matter how compassionate, there will be some that hate us. So what are we going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to live for him and understand that some people are going to hate us just because of the fact I'm a Christian? Or are we going to try that, find that spot where everybody likes me and we don't produce the fruit that we could? You know, during the Civil War, there were states, and some of you are, I'm sure, Civil War type junkies. There were states that were called border states. Border states were states that didn't want to take a side. We're not going to take a side. We're just going to see what happens. Well, that's real brave. What's even worse is that there were some men in that border state that did something, because quite often the battles either came into those border states or around those border states, and they didn't want to choose a side. And so you know what they did? Some of the men in those states decided to wear on the top half of their body a Confederate uniform, and then the bottom half of their body, the Union uniform. Here's what they thought. They thought this, they won't know which side we're on. They'll get confused. If they see the blue, then the Confederates won't shoot, and if they see the gray, then the Union won't shoot. And so nobody's gonna shoot us. Do you know what people decided to do with those men that were like that, both sides, what they decided to do? Shoot them. They did. They said if they're not willing to take a side, they're not willing to have around. You see the application? Folks, the world's going to hate us.
Amen.
And there are many in this auditorium, including this preacher at times, that we're so afraid of somebody not liking us that we don't take the stand that we ought to take. Let's just go ahead and pick a side, would you?
Amen.
Just go ahead and pick a side. I'd rather it be the side of Christ.
Amen.
Just say, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live by Bible standard. I'm going to do what God says. I don't care what anybody thinks.
Right.
You know, Galatians 1:10 says this. I'm going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Hoo-hoo-wee. Paul says, you're trying to please men. Don't be a servant of Christ. Pick a side.
Amen.
Yes, we'll be hated, but let's make sure that we're hated without a cause. Amen. Let's pray together.